It's wonderful to see you all here today, assembled in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who loves us, died for us, and lives for us at the right hand of His Heavenly Father. It's great to see you here today to worship Him. We had a wonderful day yesterday, as Grant mentioned. Our men's day, we had a lot of guys for breakfast, and even a few more guys came for the sessions, 80 folks all together, guys. And we learned a lot of great things about what it means to be a man. And our speaker is here this morning, so I want to just give him a shout out. Kevin, if you'll raise your hand over there. Kevin Hooper is from Idaho and came to speak to us yesterday, and a great friend of the Joneses, and stayed with them this weekend, and just a wonderful man. Two of his boys are over here, Corbin and Micah. And raise your hands, guys. There we go, so they can see you. And if you get a chance, get to know them afterwards. They're a family that's really a great family, and we're so glad that Kevin and his boys were able to come and join us for the men's day and bless us with the words that he spoke. They were wonderful. All right, so this morning we are picking up where we left off last week in Jonah chapter 1. And as was mentioned, we are in a season of reflection and meditation on the book of Jonah, this very short book. It only has 4 verses. And how long does it take to read the book of Jonah?
8 minutes,
that's right. Boy, we got you trained. And I hope that 8 minutes is a reminder that, hey, you can read this every week, for sure. And we are committed as a church to reading it every single week, either as a family or as an individual, preferably as a family, and out loud, because stuff happens. When you read the Bible out loud, you hear things that you might not normally hear. And we had some guests with us staying for the men's day, and we read it out loud together, and it was interesting to hear that yesterday all day long he was using the word exceedingly all the time. Because the word exceedingly shows up in the book of Jonah, and that's something that evidently jumped out at him. And that's what happens when you read the word out loud. So this morning I'm going to begin by reading the first chapter of Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise! Call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us, that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us the innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging, Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Let us pray. O Lord, God of heaven, maker of the dry land and the seas, we call out to you. We worship you. We praise you. We extol you. We glorify you this morning. We pray that our songs have risen up to you as a fragrant offering. We pray that our heart's attention on your word is pleasing to you this morning. We pray that our lives are reflections of obedience and submission. We pray that our hearts are attuned to your will. And this morning we ask that you will come and teach us. It's in Christ we pray. Amen. This section of Jonah is fascinating. And as we said several weeks ago, if you just think of Jonah and you just think about, oh yeah, that's the story of the guy that got swallowed by the fish, and then you kind of go on to what else is in the Bible or whatever, you've kind of missed the point. You really have. And in this section of Jonah in particular, we are seeing that the story is about Jonah, but it's about more than Jonah. A lot more than Jonah. In fact, there are other characters in this story that are perhaps just as or more important than Jonah. Many of you remember this, right? Gilligan's Island. I don't know why, but my mind kept kind of singing this song this week as I was thinking about this, you know. They were just out for a 3-hour tour, and they ended up on an island that, you know, they were there for several years. And of course, it's called Gilligan's Island, right? But there's more than just Gilligan there, right? You have the whole cast. And some of you, if I asked you to, could sing the song and name all of the members of the cast, right? There's Marianne, there's the doctor, there's Ginger, Mr. and Mrs. Howell. Yes, see? So there's other characters in the story. It's named after Gilligan, but there's other characters. And the way that it goes on a sitcom is sometimes this character's on display and this time another one's on display. And it's all revolving around Gilligan. And in some ways, Jonah has various characters in it that are playing an important role. I mean, the fish is a character who plays a role. The Ninevites are a character who play a role. The worm that eats the plant later on is a character. There's all of these characters, and they're all there to teach us something. And today, the characters in this story of Jonah that teach us something, it's not really Jonah. It's the sailors. It's the mariners. The guys that were unwittingly involved in this story of rebellion. But yet they become, I believe, in chapter 1, the real story. We see there's a problem here. They realize, these seasoned sailors realize that something's really wrong here. Okay, they've called to Jonah at the end of verse 6, "Arise, get up, can't you pray to your God, and perhaps your God will have a thought to us that we may perish." But it becomes pretty clear that they don't really know what's going on. This storm is not a normal storm. Everything that they are doing doesn't work. They usually lighten the cargo if it's really bad. That's not working. This thing is supernatural. They're crying out to their gods. Nothing is working. So they resort to another method to try to figure out what exactly is going on. And so they cast lots. And we're familiar with the idea of casting lots, right? I mean, we see it several times in the Bible, but, you know, it's a uniquely Jewish thing to cast lots. I mean, many pagans, almost all pagans, try to figure out what God wants to do by some form of divination, some form of physical activity that is designed to determine what God is thinking. What does He want from us? There's weird stuff happening. Let's try to figure it out. A lot of them, you know, they would cut open animals and look at their guts and say, "Ooh, I think this is what's going on based on what the guts look like." The Romans had a practice of taking chickens along with them when they went on campaigns, and they would have these chickens and they would watch how they strutted. And that's how they would determine what's going on and whether they should go to battle that day. That's a form of kind of figuring out what the gods are thinking. But these guys cast lots, which is a very Hebrew and Israelite thing to do. In fact, some scholars say that outside of Israel, there's really not casting of lots is very different. In fact, the word in Hebrew is not found in other local languages. It's a Hebrew word. It's a unique thing for them. And you find some kind of container and you put objects in it, stones or whatever, and you mark someone's name on it, right? Jonah and Billy and Bubba or whoever you're trying to figure out. You throw them in there, you shake the thing around, there's a little bit of an opening, and whichever one falls out, that's the one it is. And so the lot literally fell to Jonah. He's the one. Now they know for sure, this mysterious passenger who hired the whole ship, kind of weird, he was in a hurry, he's wealthy obviously, he also is this guy who goes down into the ship and we can't hardly wake him up at all when we have this worst storm ever. This is the guy that's the problem. He's the reason for the storm. And so they begin to barrage him with these questions. Who are you? Where are you from? What country are you? What kind of people are you from? They're trying to figure out exactly which God has been offended. These are the kinds of questions you would ask someone to find out what religion they are, what kind of God they serve, because we got to figure out how we can appease that God, because our God, it's not working. So let's find out who this guy is. And Jonah makes the confession. He says in verse 9, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? Jonah responds and says, this is who I am and this is the God that I worship. Now, as good readers of the scriptures, at this point, we should pay attention in the English translations that we have, that there are words for God, G-O-D, and then there's another word that shows up for the Lord. And in your translations, it should say Lord with capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And that is not just a generic word for God or the Lord, that is the word Yahweh. It's the personal name of God that was revealed to Moses in Exodus. This is the personal God of Israel. It's a very specific God, not just God in general. He says, I worship Yahweh. I fear Him. And He's the one of heaven who made the sea and He made the dry land. That's why the guys get upset. And of course, their response is very telling. It's moral outrage. It's interesting. They are fearful. They put two and two together. They realize, wait a minute. This is the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry lands. And you're trying to get away from Him. Is that what you're saying to me? I mean, really? Have you thought about this a little bit, Jonah? Have you ever had a situation like that where somebody's telling you something and you're like, wait a minute. Do you realize what you're saying? It just doesn't compute. And you know, sometimes when we're in sin and rebellion, somebody outside of us can say, do you see what you're doing? It's really screwing things up. And that's what they say here. They use a phrase, what is this that you have done? And it wasn't just a curious question. This phrase occurs five times in the Old Testament, this exact phrase. And it always involves moral outrage. The first time it's used is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 13, when God seeks out Adam and Eve and says, what have you done? It's used by pagans again when Abraham, remember him? He tries to conceal that Sarah is his wife twice. This is what pagans say to Abraham. What have you done? When Laban tricks Jacob into marrying the wrong daughter, right? Remember that story in Genesis? Jacob says to him, what have you done to me? It is not just a curious question. It is a rebuke. Outrage. What have you done? So Jonah receives this rebuke from these pagans who just barely came to even hear the word Yahweh, it seems. They rebuke him for his morally repugnant behavior, his idiocy, his lack of respect for their lives, and just plain lack of reverence for God, the sin of rebellion. And then the solution comes up. What should we do? Jonah says, well, here's what you do. Just pick me up and throw me into the sea. Seems obvious, right? Just hurl me over, right? And of course, they are going to say, no way, we're not going to do that. They show more moral uprightness than Jonah does. He has caused their lives to be at danger. He says, throw me into the sea. I'm to blame. But we need to realize that this is still an act of rebellion on Jonah's part. He knows the God of Israel. He knows that all you need to do is repent. He didn't have to be thrown into the sea. He could have just cried out to God and said, okay, God, I got it. I am sorry. I'm going to tell the mariners to turn around and go back to Joppa, and I will go to Tarshish. He could have repented right then. But his saying to them, throw me into the sea, is further an act of rebellion. I would rather die than actually do what God wants me to do. Just throw me into the sea. And on top of that, he is going to involve them in this shedding of blood. It's kind of like the person who wants to commit suicide but won't do it themselves. Instead, they go out and wave a gun at a cop. You heard of that? Suicide by cop. And then that cop, the rest of his life, has to deal with that experience. You could say in some ways this may be an act of cowardice. It could be an act of whatever, but Jonah is not acting right here at all. It's still an act of rebellion. I will just go to the bottom of the sea and then I'll get away from God. I'll die, but I'll be away from him. We'll see next week, of course. He can't get away from him. But do you see the point? The mariners say, we're not going to do that. We are going to row even harder to get back to Joppa, but it's just, or back to the dry land, but it just doesn't work out. And then, of course, in the end, we see them resolve to do the will of Yahweh God. They don't want to do this. They ask for forgiveness. O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay us not on us the innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done it as it pleased you. They finally come around to this idea that, well, we're going to go ahead and do this. We don't want to do this. Please forgive us, God. But they are convinced now that it's part of some plan that Yahweh has. And so they throw him into the sea. So here's the story. It's an amazing story of these sailors, these mariners who interact with Jonah. And as is the case, as I've already alluded to, they're the star of the show. Jonah isn't. You ever heard of the concept of being upstaged? You ever heard of that? When someone steals the show from the guy, it's like somebody goes on to Johnny Carson or goes on to Leno and tells better jokes than they do, right? That's stealing the show, being upstaged. Well, just this past week, Paul McCartney got upstaged by this 10-year-old girl, Layla, who was down in Buenos Aires, was waving a doll, I guess, at him, you know, from the crowd. And so he called her up on stage, and he was just going to sign the thing, you know. And he said, what do you want, you know? And he thought she was going to say, can you sign my dolly? And instead she says, I want to play bass. He's like, what? Well, we don't have a bass. And then the bass player takes his off, right? And then she gets this thing, and she starts doing the bass guitar thing. It's amazing, right? It's all on YouTube, by the way, if you want to watch it later. Put that cell phone down, or the device. We talked about that a little bit yesterday at Men's Day, didn't we? Okay. So she steals the show, and at the end of the thing, you know what the crowd's yelling? Layla, Layla, Layla. Not Paul. He got upstaged. Big time. The sailors, the mariners, they upstaged Jonah here. They show us something. They teach us something. that the great prophet, the great servant of God, doesn't teach us. Here's what they teach us. Three things, and then we're done. Number one, the mariners cried out to God. Their initial instinct is to cry out to God when they're in trouble, when they're in a difficult situation, when things are not going well, when they realize they cannot fix this, they cry out to God, each of them to their own God, chapter 1, verse 5. And it reminds us, brothers and sisters, that the religious instinct of human beings is fundamental, it is deep, it is basic. And even people who don't know the one true God, they kind of know to cry out to Him. Somebody bigger than me, somebody out there that's stronger and bigger. It's so fundamental to the human experience. And I will say to you, it's because, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, as Augustine pointed out, our hearts are at unease and can't rest until they find rest in God. And so when people cry out to God, they don't know the one true God. It's part of that instinct that human beings have. And crying out is the part of our DNA as humans. It's part of being made in the image of God. It's the reasons that people who are atheists, even in a foxhole, will cry out to God when they're about to die and they think there's no other way. They will cry out to God. You know the phrase, there's no atheist in a foxhole. People cry out to God. And they cry out to God as they know Him. Most of the time in a veiled way and in a way that's not according to revelation, but they're trying to reach out to Him. And that teaches us, I think, something as well. Psalm 34, what Conrad read earlier, just points us to that point over and over again. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. This is fundamental to biblical religion, biblical faith, is that we are to cry out to God, the one true God. And everyone is crying out in some way. Acts 17, the great Areopagus sermon that Paul preaches, he comes and says, you know, you worship this unknown God. I'm here to tell you the one that you don't know. I'm going to explain Him to you. But people are crying out to God. And that is an example to us. Maybe the analogy could be continued. When you hit a difficult spot in your life, the storms come to you. Do you start to try to figure it out first yourself? Do you rely on your own strength, your own abilities, or do you first cry out to God? I will confess that in my life, often I find myself trying to fix problems before I cry out to God about them. It may be part of my rebellion. It may be part of just thinking, I can fix this. I got this. When I should be crying out to God first, seeking Him, and then doing my part. That's part of throwing over the cargo. That's part of rowing, trying to row. But you're crying out to God first. I think they provide an example to us, brothers and sisters. Secondly, the sailors were morally upright. The sailors come off looking pretty good compared to Jonah. Several statements show this was a morally upright group of pagan sailors. I've already mentioned chapter 1, verse 10, what have you done? This phrase is totally designed. It's the person who's in the moral superior position asking that of another. That phrase alone shows their moral uprightness. They also attempted to save his life. I mean, some guys would have said, you're the one causing this? Okay. I mean, really? What would you have done? Would you have been tempted to do that? Just throw them over and get on with it. But they don't do that. They try to row even harder. They sink their oars in deeper, is what the text says, to try to get to dry land. They're extremely reluctant to take his life, only until they saw, I believe, that it was God's will that they throw him over, did they actually do it, and they did it with great trepidation. The point for us and the lesson, the learning for us, I think, is sometimes the people outside the church have moral convictions that they live by that put us to shame. I know that is the point of Jonah here. The people of Israel, if you look back at the time that Jonah was ministering in Israel, we know from 2 Kings that it was not a good time. Morally, God still blessed them, but it still wasn't a good time. They were worshiping the Baals. And here you have these sailors who are doing the right thing morally, and they put to shame Jonah, who took their lives at risk. They do everything they can to save his life. And this is true in every generation of God's people. People outside sometimes live up more to God's will for the church than what the church does. And this is an act, this is something that should rebuke us and correct us. We see this in the earliest church, right? The text in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, Paul says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. The Corinthians thought they were pretty big stuff because they were letting something happen that was immoral because, well, we're saved by grace. Hey! And Paul says, wait a minute. Even the pagans know you should not be doing this. So fix this. And the pagans become a source of rebuke to the church at the time. And there are times when non-Christian culture around us is used by God to remind us of our calling to righteousness. When they live out their lives, the Christian ethic, pretty well, and maybe even better than we do sometimes. And it serves, and it should serve as a rebuke to us. You know, we're taking a team to Myanmar in a few weeks, about 7 weeks or so. And we've been studying about Myanmar culture. We're going to learn more about that on June 5th, by the way, during the Bible class time. We'll have a whole presentation on Myanmar, Burma, and this mission. But one of the things that we ran into as we were studying Buddhism and the kind of culture that's in Myanmar and in Burma, that their ethic of living in many ways is very moral. In fact, in some specific things, we could say, wow, America should take some notes from Burma on this point. The church should take some notes on the way the Buddhists live out this particular thing. And so that's a kind of rebuke that we can receive even from studying about that culture. Now, it doesn't mean that they're then okay and fine because you still need Jesus. They're not good enough. Nobody's good enough, right? We still all need Christ and the saving grace that comes from His death on the cross. But we can be rebuked and corrected by those outside because they're stumbling onto and holding to moral truths that God has revealed to us. They're just doing it kind of in darkness, and they're doing it from tradition or whatever reasons. And it can be a rebuke and a correction to us. And I think that certainly is what's happening here. Finally, and this is our final point for this morning, the mariners come to the Lord in spite of Jonah. I love the transition that takes place religiously for these men in this storm that they are experiencing. They go from people who are crying out to God, G-O-D, their gods, many gods, but by the end of the chapter, who are they crying out to? Yahweh, the Lord. They fear the Lord, they sacrifice to the Lord, and they make vows to the Lord. And so these guys go from being pagans at the beginning of the story to being full-fledged followers of Yahweh, at least to what they could know in that short amount of time. They've been converted. And the thing that strikes me is that it's in spite of Jonah's bad example. It's in spite of the fact that here Jonah is running away from Yahweh God. They see that you can't do that. They realize that's wrong. And by the end of it, they are worshiping the Lord. Their conversion is evident. They go from being ignorant of the Lord to learning who the Lord is, to learning to the Lord's will, and then submitting to that will, and then devoting themselves fully to Him. It's a similar process today. When people come, they start off not by being fully devoted to the Lord's will. They start off just by learning about Him. Who is He? And we can learn from that, brothers and sisters, that as we're trying to help people know Jesus Christ, we don't have to think that the beginning is to get them baptized or something. The beginning might just be to help them know the basic story. And you all know that. You know what He's done for you in your life. You can explain who you are. You can say, I am a Christian, and explain just briefly what that is. Not feel like you have to have all five steps in terms of your own contribution to a person's conversion to Christ. These sailors go through a progression of learning who he is to finally completely devoting themselves to him. And it's all in spite of Jonah. It's a good reminder, brothers and sisters, that the power in the message is in the message, not in the messengers. Can I get another amen on that? Okay. That's why Paul says, I preach Christ crucified. It's not about Paul, it's not about Barnabas, it's not about anybody else. It's about the message of Jesus Christ. We hold him up and it does its work. We're supposed to be following as well. We don't want to be like Jonah and be in rebellion, okay? But here's the big point. The message is so powerful. The truth of the gospel is so clear that if we'll just let people know about it, it does its own thing. It's a part of our task, is to just make the confession. You're followers of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And stuff happens even in spite of us. So brothers and sisters, this morning, as we think about this man overboard, it's a powerful message. And I hope that as your life group's got a couple more weeks to talk about Jonah tonight, maybe some things you could talk about if you're meeting tonight. Is there a way in which somebody outside has rebuked you? Maybe at work, that person that they upstaged you in terms of your witness, your testimony, and how does that rebuke you and encourage you? If there is, receive that rebuke. Is there someone putting you to shame with the way they live and as opposed to the way you're lived? Take that as a rebuke from God and make corrections to that. We also should remember to cry out to God. Some of us need to cry out to God. You need to pour out your fears and anxieties to Him alone and stop trying to fix your problems and start crying out to God to fix your problems. Because He is the God of heaven, the maker of the sea and the dry land. And you are not. Cry out to Him. And then finally, be an active tool of reconciliation. Jonah was a reluctant witness. Very reluctant witness. God still worked through him. Just imagine what would happen if we yield ourselves to God for reconciliation. Just imagine what will happen then. I think that's the witness and the testimony of this section of Jonah for us this morning.